the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There is a hymn from my Catholic upbringing, my youth and young adulthood, that goes like this. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has ready for those who love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has ready for those who love him. This melodic, soothing tone assured me that God has great things in store for those who love the divine. This song is drawn from today's first reading, our text from Isaiah. While these sweet strains match with bells and hymns for Advent 1, they do not fit the Israelites' experience in today's passage. Now, if I were to put today's passage to music, I would set it to heavy metal with thick, pulsing, massive sound, emphatic beats, loudness. That is the kind of music that conveys the feelings of the Israelites from today's passage. You see, this passage is just a smaller part of a larger prayer to God that begins in the previous chapter, chapter 63. The form the prayer takes is one of lament. Lament, as defined by theologian Larry Graham, includes expression of grief, as one might expect, but it also includes protest. So the Israelites in today's passage are praying in grief and protest to God. Grief and protest. Sounds more like heavy metal than sweet Advent melody, doesn't it? And this final section of Isaiah, do the people have a lot to grieve? The author of this third and final section of Isaiah writes just after the Babylonian captivity of the Jews has ended. Historians concur that rounds of deportation took place that forced the Jews to leave their homeland over roughly 70 years, three or four generations. And after that captivity ended, Jews left Babylon at various times to return to the homeland, and some of them never returned. They continued to live their lives in Babylon, to make that their permanent home. A nation systematically and slowly disbanded and held captive. A nation never fully restored to itself. That's some grief. This grief causes the Israelites to protest to God. They cry to God, "You used to come down to the earth and we could see you. We could see you in the quaking mountains. We could see you in the trembling of nations. God was in the mountains of the earth, the fires that kindled the brush, the water that boiled. God was a sensory experience that was all around them. But now, they tell God, you have hidden your face from us. We can't see you anywhere. We are shriveled, swept away, and wasting away." And then they go one astonishing step further. They tell God in verse 5, "Because you hid yourself, we transgressed." They have the audacity in their protest to blame God for their sinfulness. God hides, so it's God's fault that they're sinning. This is no sweet melody, no gentle tune. This is heavy metal anger and outrage. deep sorrow, a God that we cannot seem to find in our daily lived experience. Does that sound familiar? While COVID safer at home orders are certainly no forced exile, for many of us there has been a challenge and possibly sorrow as we left the homeland of our former pre-COVID lives. When news of this virus came across the airwaves in January, we didn't anticipate the ways it would impact our lives and relationships. We didn't anticipate the months and months of restrictions we would live through. We didn't anticipate numbers growing exponentially. What in this pandemic has been sorrow for you? What in this pandemic has been struggle? As we moved through the personal challenges of the pandemic, our nation has also been on a journey of lament, of grief and protest. Grief that even in the midst of an unprecedented crisis, we can't work together for a coherent response. Grief that we are so deeply divided. Grief that there is no shared understanding of truth with a capital T. That grief morphs into protest, the protests that have filled our state capitals and city streets all year long. Like the Israelites in Isaiah, protesters grieve out of fear and loss. And we, living through all this, ask, as the Israelites did, "Where are you, God?" Just as the Israelites long to sense God again through quaking and trembling, through fire and water, we long to see God acting in the quaking, shaking, and breaking of the pandemic's grip and of our nation's toxic torpor. So where are you, God, when we cannot sense you with our bodies or witness your actions in our lives? Where are you, God? Why are you hiding? What do we do when we ask these same questions that the Israelites did? Well, I think we should do what the Israelites did. We should pray. When we are in the midst of pain and grief and cry out, "Where are you, God?" this lament, this protest, doesn't betray God, but it gives witness to our loving relationship with and trust in God. Create a picture in your mind right now. Ready? Create a picture of the people that you love and trust most in this world. Can you see them? Now, recall a time that you were in a bad mood. I mean, knocked down, drag out, messy mood. And you were spewing your pain, not around the people you love, but on them. On the ones that you love and trust the most. Why did you let it out on them? We do that because we know at some deep level that they recognize our hurt, our woundedness, our need for catharsis. We know in our core that they'll still love us. Do we expect less of God? While we pour our pain all over the people we love, do we not trust God enough to do the same with him? Do we not have enough confidence in our relationship with God? The Israelites praying to God in today's passage trusted God that much. They trusted God so much, and they were so in the depths of anguish that they blamed God for their sinfulness. If Israel trusted God that much, then we should too. And this season of Advent reminds us why. For this is the season that we turn to our minds to preparing for Christmas, preparing for that great feast in which we remember and celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God has entered our flesh, knows our grief and our protest. Can't we trust the one who chose to walk with us? The Israelites in today's passage remind us that there is a place for praying in raw pain. And though I had been working with this idea in preparation for this sermon of praying from the pain, I still caught myself the other day praying very rationally and calmly and logically, formulaically, about an issue of grave concern to me. I laughed at myself that despite all of this thought and rumination on praying from the pain, I still could not pray straight from the hurt. Why not? Do I fear? Do we fear that we will alienate God? Like the song from my Catholic origins that assures us that God has good things ready for those who love him, are we afraid that praying from raw hurt means that we don't love God and that God will punish us for that? Today's text tells us that this is not the case. For immediately, after accusing God of hiding and causing their sinfulness, the Israelites pray, "We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are the work of your hands." Their deep gut prayer from pain and anguish ends with, "Remember, Lord, we are your people." The prayer ends in tenderness. Crying out in lament does not sever our relationship with God. It reveals its depth. It manifests our trust in the one who became and remains Emmanuel, God with us. Like the Israelites, may we too pray straight from the pain, without hesitation, without form or constraint or fear. May we pray from the pain as a sign of love and trust in our relationship with God. Amen.